the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Today we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew 18. And I was wondering, it's just after New Year, and I was wondering if anyone's made any New Year's resolutions. Now, I decided I ought to do a little bit of exercise this year. So it's now, I think it's January the 9th, and I've done 10 minutes on an exercise bike. So I've actually achieved, because I've done more exercise than last year. So I'm feeling pretty smug. But apparently millions of people every year make resolutions, and hardly anybody keeps them. Now, the University of Hertfordshire have actually researched this. You may wonder why. It's interesting what people research. But they've come to the amazing conclusion that many people don't have enough willpower to make their New Year's resolutions last for longer than 1 week. Professor Wiseman, he concluded that all too often, New Year's resolutions fail because people try to do too much too soon, and they don't seek the right support to help them achieve their goals. Now today I'm going to suggest to you that a great New Year's resolution might be to forgive everyone who's ever hurt you. You may think that is way too high a goal. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 18. It's on page 932 of the Green Bibles, which should be in the chair in front of you. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive a brother or sister from your heart." Now, the context of this passage is that Jesus had just been teaching about the problem of sin. So just beforehand, from verses 15 to 20, he was talking about what to do with someone who sins. And sin is just doing something that's wrong. This is specifically about someone who does something wrong to you or wrong against you. So Peter goes on to ask this related question. How often should we forgive? He suggests seven times. You might think that's really random. Why seven times? But the rabbis, who are the teachers of the law, at the time they were teaching that you only had to forgive someone three times. So Peter must have felt a little smug. He was suggesting seven times. Must have seemed massive. But if you look at Jesus' answer in verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Some people have argued that this is actually 70 times 7, which would be 490. But again, that seems a really weird number, doesn't it? Why 77 or 490? But actually, it wouldn't have been a weird number for those who were listening to Jesus. All Jewish boys learnt the first five books of the Bible off by heart by the time that they were 10. So this number would have rung bells in their head. You may know the story of Cain, who killed his brother Abel in jealousy. Well, in Genesis chapter 4, it tells us the story of his grandson, Lamech. And his life, he killed as well. And it shows the progression of sin. I'll just read you the passage. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. That's where that 77 comes from. He boasts that he had killed a young child just for wounding him. And he proclaimed a 77-fold vengeance. Now, one theologian has commented that the unlimited revenge of primitive man has given way to the unlimited forgiveness of Christians. So the words of Jesus, we must forgive 77 times, are in stark contrast to the avenging Lamech, who was going to seek vengeance 77 times. But the point is not the number. We don't add it up to see, have people sinned against us 77 times. Is this the 490th time or the 489th time? That's not the point. But it's constantly. We're called to forgive constantly. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's just too much. It's a goal too high. So Jesus goes on to tell a story about what God's forgiveness is like. And as God's people, we must and we can mirror what he is like. We're going to look at the story, and I'm going to interview my two lovely friends here, and then we're going to look at some misunderstandings about what forgiveness really is. So let's look firstly at the merciful king, verses 23 to 27. So here was a king who decided to get his financial, his finance into, maybe it was the end of the tax financial year, he wanted to get all his things in order, see who owes him what. And he found this one servant owes him an absolute fortune. Now, I've actually, when I prepared this, I was using a different translation. It was the NIV. And in the NIV, it says 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the highest unit of currency that they had at the time. So for us, it'd be a bit like a pound. And 10,000 was the highest Greek numeral. So to say 10,000 talents was saying the most immense number that they could possibly think of. So for us, it would be like someone saying £1 billion. Although they seem to keep inventing new, bigger and bigger numbers every time our nation's debt grows a little bit bigger, don't they? So I think it's about £1 billion anyway. So the idea was that it was an unimaginable debt. So many zeros after it that it kind of loses all meaning. It was a massive, massive debt. And the punishment for that would be to sell everything that he had, including his whole family, into slavery to try and make up some of the debt. Now, if you look at verse 26, the servant falls on his knees before him, says, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." Well, it's a crazy offer, because there's no way in his life he could ever earn that kind of money, but it was out of sheer desperation. And in verse 27, the most amazing thing happens. The servant's master took pity on him, and he cancelled the debt and let him go. A massive, massive debt that could never possibly be paid back, and it was cancelled. Our debt's a bit like that. We have sins, things that we've done wrong, that have been piling up for years. Every day, every hour adds to them. You might think, well, actually, I'm fine. I'm all right. I'm quite a nice person, really. I've never killed anybody. But we have all lied, gossiped, resented others, been jealous, been envious, thought hateful thoughts about other people. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the amazing thing is God forgives us, just as that king did for that man. He doesn't treat us as our sin deserves, but forgives us if we ask him. Now, I wanted to interview Lorraine this morning, a good friend of mine, and she became a Christian recently. When did you start coming to Belmont?
About a year ago now, actually, yeah.
Great. And why did you become a Christian?
I suppose, just talking about this whole idea of forgiveness, before being a Christian, I always thought I was a good person, kind of nice person, loving, caring, helpful, that kind of stuff. But, you know, something really simple, like I'd phone my friend up and say, I'm not really feeling very well, I'm not going to come up today when there was nothing wrong with me. So then I would feel really guilty because I'd lie, then I'd do something else to try and make up for it. And it was this whole sort of idea that I thought I could make it better and anything wrong I had done, I could make up for it. And it never seemed to work, really. And this whole idea is, you know, God forgives everything. And I was like, yeah, that sounds a bit better than me trying to do it all by myself, really. So, yeah.
And how do you feel about God's forgiveness?
In the beginning, it was quite awesome, really. It was just, like, overwhelming. And it still is, really. I felt guilty to begin with, like, oh, I don't deserve this forgiveness. And I think, sort of gradually, the more I've sort of come to church and becoming a Christian, it's like, this is such an amazing thing. And it's a great comfort to know that everything that's gone on before has been forgiven. And it's not like becoming a Christian is like, you're going to be the perfect person now. You're never going to slip up, because you do. And it's a great feeling knowing that you're forgiven every time you slip up. And I still find it takes my breath away a lot of the time. And I don't know if anyone's seen The Nativity over Christmas on the telly. Brilliant programme. At the end of it, I just burst into tears. I thought, it just hit home, everything. And it's like, everything is forgiven, everything. And it's just breathtaking.
Fantastic. And what difference is it making for you on a day-to-day basis?
Forgiveness is something that I personally struggled with forgiving other people in my life. And through the course of the past year, I hadn't sort of spoken to my parents in a long time, and I'm speaking to them now because I've managed to forgive them for some stuff. And I think day to day it helps me, like, not hold grudges against people and to realise that people do slip up. And obviously day to day when I slip up, you know, it's forgiven. So, yeah.
So that's the amazing, merciful King who has forgiven the servant and who has forgiven each one of us. If we go on to the story, there's the unforgiving servant. The servant must have been floating on air, mustn't he? He had that massive debt, 10,000 talents, or £1 billion hanging over him, and the king just wipes it out. He was on the edge of being thrown into prison or sold into slavery, and the king wipes it all out. So he must have been just feeling an incredible sense of release and freedom. I wonder if maybe the nearest we would ever get to that is if we had a huge, huge mortgage, and every day we're thinking, how on earth am I going to ever pay this back and all the interest? And then suddenly we get a cheque in the post, and it covers our entire mortgage, and it's gone. Just gone, completely gone. Must have been a similar sense of relief and freedom. So the servant's feeling fantastic. He's going out. What does he do? If we look, verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred silver coins. So hardly anything. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now in verse 29, it's a mirror of verse 26, isn't it? Do you remember in verse 26, the servant said to the king, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. And then verse 29, the servant says to him, be patient with me, I will pay back everything. So what does this servant do? Does he forgive as the king forgave him? No. Is he merciful? No. He throws him into prison. The servant had probably been brooding over that debt for years. Maybe his resentment had taken hold of him. Resentment is a horrible thing. And if it's unchecked, it can capture us. It can enslave us. And it's so common. It can have physical results, and it certainly carries severe spiritual consequences. Our relationship with God can be strangled by it. In counselling, it often reveals that this is a basic problem behind dryness or spiritual decline. As a Christian, we can go through times when we feel that God is a bit distant, and that can be for many, many different reasons. But one of them can be if there is resentment in our hearts and anger towards another person. That can damage our relationship with God. Our church life isn't immune to sin, and a failure to be open with each other over wrongs that are committed and failure to forgive can strangle the life out of a church. As Christians, we're called to openness with each other and frank forgiveness. Hidden grievances and unwillingness to forgive are two things that can shipwreck personal relationships. Now, this is a story, isn't it, that drives you to take sides. As you read it, you can't help think how utterly ridiculous it is that this servant doesn't show mercy. Yet it also challenges, doesn't it? I was really angry with one of my friends. They'd said something to me that was hurtful, and I felt it was wrong. I was full of what I perceived to be righteous anger, because it was unfair, and I was waiting for an apology that never came. But that night, I had to read Ryan, my son, his Bible story, and it was this one. As I read it, I was really angry with the servant, and I thought, how on earth could someone do that? What a horrendous person. But as I finished the story, it hit me that actually, that was me. God has forgiven me so much, yet I was holding out forgiveness to a friend who had only said something to hurt me. I was so humbled. And that's why I chose this story for today. I am here as one who needs to implement this every single day in my life. Now, my brother-in-law is a very funny guy, and he has a test for grumpiness. Now, basically, if you think someone's grumpy, you get your finger and you shove it in their cheek. Now, there is a warning with this. If they are not grumpy, they just laugh or make a joke out of it. If they are grumpy, they might shove your hand out of the way, they might hit you, or even worse. But it really does work. Now, do feel free to try it, but don't blame me if it doesn't work out so well. But I wonder, is there a test to see if we harbour resentment or unforgiveness? Perhaps it's the mere mention of somebody's name and the emotions that produces in our hearts. Or if someone says, oh, why don't you leave this group with so-and-so? And straight away you think, no way. Is that a sign that perhaps actually there is somebody that we need to forgive? Is resentment stopping you serve God in the way that he wants you to? I think that's one of the great things about being in a big church, isn't it? That afterwards, when we've got coffee, there's hundreds of people with all different kinds of experience and different kinds of things that are going on in their lives. You can go and chat to them and say, well, what's God doing in your life at the moment? How's he helping you? And it's a wonderful time to be encouraged, isn't it? Now, as Bev said, forgiveness, it's not easy. It's a complex thing. I've just started reading an excellent book, which is called After the Locusts by Meg Gilbord. It's about Rwanda. Now, Rwanda is a country that's been torn apart by tribal war, and it's with neighbour killing neighbour. It started in April 1994. 800,000 people were brutally slaughtered in the first 100 days. Some of the murderers were tried and imprisoned, but have since been released to return to the communities where they murdered. Others were never tried and freely live in the communities where they carried out their crimes. Is it unrealistic to expect a widow to forgive those who slaughtered her husband or her children? Does it damage our emotional health to forgive? Does it deny our pain? G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Rwanda has much to teach us. Only God can give the capacity to forgive such appalling injuries. And in this book, there's story after story when he is doing this. In place of pain, he is giving people unspeakable joy. I'd really recommend reading this book. There's one story of a man called Antoine. At the age of 5, he saw his father butchered and left for dead in front of him. His dad later recovered, but only to be seized again and never return. They never recovered his body. Later, Antoine became a Christian, and he said, "It was really easy for me to repent of many sins, but giving away my anger and bitterness against all those people who had hurt me and my family was the most difficult. but I was constantly confronted with the message of forgiveness and love of our enemies as conditional to being a child of God and having your prayers answered. The fellowship with God was becoming so precious to me that I did not want to jeopardize it by refusing to hand over my anger to God. So he made a list of all those people who had hurt him and his family. He started declaring forgiveness to each one and calling God's blessing on them, their children, their businesses, and their relations. He says, "It was a very painful exercise, and I had to do it again and again. But the result was tremendous. I was released and healed from inside, and I no longer felt the gripping pang of bitterness whenever one of the old enemies was mentioned in my presence. It was not easy. It was painful, and it had to be repeated. But God helped, and God healed him." Jim Graham says, "To be a Christian is not to enter into some kind of fantasy land. Christianity is not cheap escapism. As we face our pain and transfer it to Jesus, we can once again experience hope in a world that had seemed hostile to us. And we have an amazing model, don't we? Jesus died in our place for all the sins we had ever committed before we ever said sorry. The cross shows us how seriously God takes sin and how seriously he takes forgiveness. It's costly. It's not easy. I want to just briefly say things that forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying it doesn't matter. Sin is wrong and it will be punished. Forgiveness is not pretending that we haven't been hurt. That's denial, not forgiveness. And repressing pain is bad. Forgiveness is not forgiving just so that God will forgive us. It is not that God cannot forgive us before we forgive others. But it's rather that he wants his forgiveness to flow through us to those around us. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We cannot forget. But rather we can remember in a different light. We can remember and it doesn't hurt so much. We can talk about the events without the sting. Until we forgive, we cannot think positively about that person. Perhaps that's a test for ourselves. Is there someone we cannot think positively about? Perhaps we need to forgive them for something. Forgiveness is not excusing the other person. Wrong actions are always wrong. If we understand their background or their life story, it might explain why they did what they did. But it doesn't excuse them. Otherwise, we absolve them of their moral responsibility. Forgiveness is not meaning never taking legal action. Forgiveness is not necessarily meaning restoring everything to as it was before. Sometimes reconciliation is not possible because the other party may not accept forgiveness. And sometimes it's inadvisable, like in the cases of sexual abuse. But true forgiveness is an act of will. It's our choice. True forgiveness faces reality. True forgiveness recognizes God's love and God's justice. True forgiveness is costly. But true forgiveness releases the victim from the bonds of bitterness towards the offender. As Bev said, it's releasing the captive and really realizing that you are the captive. Now the story ends, doesn't it, with a real somber challenge. The unforgiving servant, having been forgiven that immense debt, but not practicing mercy on his fellow servant. He didn't allow the forgiveness he had received to change his attitude, so his master gave him the punishment he deserved. If we don't forgive others, we haven't understood the full reality of God's forgiveness. The pardon of God is dynamic and life-changing. And God puts the precious gift of forgiveness in our hands. but only if we open them up to him, not clench them in anger against our fellow men. Don Carson, his theologian, says, Jesus sees nothing strange about the action of a heavenly Father who forgives so beautifully and punishes so ruthlessly, and neither should we. Indeed, it is precisely because he is a God of such compassion and mercy that he cannot possibly accept as his those devoid of compassion and mercy. Perhaps this New Year's resolution could be to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. I wonder, if you're not a Christian, perhaps you might want to think about accepting God's forgiveness for all that you have done. And if you are a Christian, can we let God's forgiveness flow through us? Now, just like New Year's resolutions, as that professor said in Hertfordshire, they work better if we have support and help. You may need to share with other Christians, or you may need professional counselling if it's for a really huge issue. We've been talking a lot at church about life groups, and you might want to think, when you're thinking about who to ask to be in a life group, you might want to think about perhaps having someone like Lorraine, who's recently become a Christian, who's full of enthusiasm and excitement about what God has done for her. Then you might want to have someone like Bev, who's been a Christian for a longer time and has wisdom and experience at working through issues with God. You can learn from both. Now I want us to stop and pray together and think about the amazing love that God has for us, but also think about ourselves. And I'm going to use part of a prayer from the Anglican service of Morning Communion. I grew up in an Anglican church, and I used to love this prayer because I felt like it said everything. It kind of encompassed everything about what we do wrong. And it makes the point that sometimes we sin in our thoughts. Sometimes we do things wrong in what we say, and sometimes it's in our actual actions. And sometimes it's because of neglect. It's just a mistake. You know, I haven't bothered to do something. And sometimes it's because we're weak, and sometimes we do things deliberately wrong. And I feel like this prayer kind of says everything. So I'm going to use a bit of it and then change it a bit as well. So let's stop and pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and grant that we may forgive those who hurt us so that we may be free, free to serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love for each one of us. Let that love and forgiveness flow through us to our families, our friends, our neighbours, and our work colleagues. For your glory we pray, Lord. Amen.